They were, in general, a group considered to be outcasts. Not because they'd committed a crime, but rather because they were one. They were called lepers. No one dared touch them. No one befriended them. No one would have fellowship with them. When they would pass by, others could be heard to shout, "Unclean! Unclean!" And the crowds would fan away from them as though they were fleeing a nuclear explosion. They were the untouchables of their day, much like those who are feared to have AIDS are in our society. But in their hearts, they were crying. And as they cried, the world ran the other way. They too must have wept as they whispered, "Why do you run when I'm crying?" They simply could not understand. This is not a lesson about lepers. However, it is a lesson about some people in our world today who, for no good reason, have become the lepers of our society. They've done nothing wrong. In fact, they hold in their hands and in their hearts the very wisdom you and I need. For the most part, they have no communicable diseases from which we should run or shelter our loved ones. Their only sin is that they have lived long enough to need something from us, and we don't always want to be bothered. Many of them are the reason we are here. They've held the banner of the gospel high enough for us to be touched by it, and for a whole nation to be touched by it, and for a whole nation to send it out for the whole world to hear. They were the strength of a generation that's now dissolving into the history books, and a generation that for the most part held a higher standards and nobler morals than we do. And yet today they've been oft forgotten, often cast into the back rooms of oblivion in hopes they wouldn't become too dependent on us or require too much attention from us. Of course, I'm referring to the elderly, the generation that's patiently waiting for eternity while this computerized, lightning-like age we live in whizzes by, totally unmindful of their existence. You can find them in nursing homes all over this country. You'll find them in hospitals and relatives' homes. Some can find to wheelchairs, some in their beds. Some can find only to the stigma of being old. Some are more fortunate. They're still independent, mobile, and alert. But even they find that society, for the most part, is just tolerating them, giving them an extra discount or two in hopes of pacifying their needs to be accepted. In many ways, we do treat the elderly of our day like lepers. Think about it. There were six basic characteristics of a leper. See if we haven't, in many cases, duplicated this travesty. See if these same symptoms do not describe the aged of our day. Six characteristics of a leper. The first one, very simply, is this: lepers were separated whenever possible from society at large. They were placed by themselves or with one another rather than be allowed to become, quote, a nuisance, or to, quote, contaminate the mainstream of life. Secondly, there was no desire to touch them. Their minds and their hearts may have been pure and wise, but no one went near them and hugged them or held them because the bodies they lived in were decaying and decaying into something that was less than pleasant to hold. Thirdly, they were deprived of the two things they needed the most, love and respect. They may have once been men and women of prominence and importance, but that was in days gone by, and now they've outlived their usefulness, and instead of being productive, they cost something to maintain. So people resented them rather than respecting them. Fourthly, these three things left them with three main characteristics. The first was they were lonely. Lonely. Relatives occasionally may have contacted them from a distance and or maybe even included them from a distance in certain occasions, but for the most part they were left to themselves and they had to make friends with only those who suffered the same lot in life as they did. Fifthly, they lost their sense of self-worth, their sense of importance. They no longer believed they were worth saving. Not being allowed to be productive, they lost their reason for living. And finally, they were characterized by a spirit of hopelessness. You see, these were life's, quote, incurables. There was no known solution for them but eventual death, so they just waited. Do you see the comparison? This lesson is about late-life leprosy. That's its title. It's about the elderly of our day who, simply because they are old, have oftentimes been separated, treated as unfortunate, untouchable, devoid of love and respect, living out the last of their days like lepers, lonely, hopeless, without self-esteem. And the saddest footnote to the whole story is that oftentimes we as Christians treat them no differently than the world. And oftentimes the church, with its frenzied programs and youth-oriented activities, all of which are good, passes them by with an occasional handout and announcement in the bulletin about the time of their funeral. This is such a drastic departure from the commandments of God, where the elderly are concerned, that there's no way in the world we can justify that lack of concern. Is it any wonder, then, that they can so often be heard to whisper, "Why do you run when we're crying?" Because you see, beloved, they are crying. And so often we do run the other way. Our outline for this study, very simply, part one, late life leprosy. Part two, old age, is it a curse or a crown? Part three, a word to the wise. And part four, a word to the church. I'd like for us to begin this study of old age from a biblical perspective by reminding ourselves that the ways of God are so much higher than the ways of man that they're as much different as the heavens are from the earth, Isaiah 55, 8 and 9. And as a result, the principles of God always run at cross currents with the principles of man. One good example, of course, is the relationship between the flesh and the spirit and what constitutes success. And if you were to ask most Christians today what constitutes success, they would give you a blend between what the Bible teaches and what the world teaches. But the two are not compatible. For example, man looks to what the flesh can do on this earth as a barometer of whether or not he's been successful or useful to man. He looks at what a person lets... God, on the other hand, looks at what a person lets him do in the spirit that is eternal, to make that same determination. Now, that's an important principle because of that, the usefulness of man in the eyes of God grows greater the older and older and older he gets. Because, you see, the older he gets, the more his spirit has been exposed to the Spirit of God, and the wiser he ought to be. Look at the world's usefulness curve alongside of God's, and look at the difference. You see, God gives old age the recognition it deserves. I trust you can see the difference between the way man looks at age and the way God looks at age. And perhaps by overlaying the one on the other, you can see both the cause and the cure for what is commonly known as a midlife crisis. You see, to the world, man's usefulness is relative to his ability to succeed, either mentally or physically. From the time his education begins and his growth begins, man is told that he has the capacity to become what he wants to be. It's a lie, but he's told that. But at some time in life, we wake up in the morning only to find that though it's time to get up, the body won't. Though it'd be good to run a mile today, the legs won't. Though it'd be good to have a maximum amount of mental agility to make a key decision today, the mind no longer remembers what it once did or thinks as fast as it used to. Often either depression sets in or the person involved begins to do something to try to prove that he's still a man or that she's still a woman. And the result is almost always catastrophic. And then reality sets in, and so often the rest of life is lived either fighting disease and staving off death or just giving up and waiting for the end. Neither is productive. But because success is considered by man to be dependent on either strength or intellect, the minute that either or both begins to wane, life begins to be over, and the curve begins to head downward. And the poor soul that sees that cycle of his life heading downward realizes it's over, and the world begins to reject him because they perceive that his usefulness is declining. The problem is the church has caught that kind of mentality. To some degree. It's a lie. What a difference in God's perspective. The Christian accepts the fact the body is dying, but he refuses to become useless. Instead, he becomes increasingly useful. Listen to Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We'll be reading today much from the Living Bible paraphrase. Listen to what it says. This is why we never give up. Though our bodies are dying, our inner strength in the Lord is growing every day, getting better and better. These troubles and sufferings, after all, Paul said, they're small. They won't last long. This short time of distress, this life we live, will result in God's richest blessings upon us forever and forever and forever. That's what counts. So the Christian's view of aging is the reverse of the world. Because even though this body we live in is dying, and for some of us it seems to be happening very quickly, the inner man, that part of him that's eternal, is growing day by day by day. So instead of dreading an ultimate death, the Christian excitedly awaits the day of his ultimate glory. The day he gets his new body, which will be free from pain and suffering, the day he'll begin to reap in heaven the rewards for what's happened on planet Earth. That's why the Christian can pray the psalmist's prayer of Psalm 71. All day long I'll praise you and honor you, O God, the psalmist says, for all you've done for me. And now, Lord, in my old age, don't set me aside. Don't forsake me now when my strength is failing. Oh, God, you've helped me from my earliest childhood, and I've constantly testified to others of the wonderful things you do. And now that I'm old and gray, don't forsake me. Give me time to tell this new generation and their children, too, about your mighty miracles. Don't you see, for the Christian, old age is a crown, not a curse. Listen to the promise of Psalm 92. The righteous shall thrive like a palm tree. He shall become mighty like the cedar of Lebanon. Those who have been transplanted into the Lord's household shall flourish in the courtyards of our God. I love this phrase. In old age, they shall still be bearing fruit. They shall be full of life and vitality. Thus testifying, the Lord is upright, my rock in whom there is no unrighteousness. Do you see, beloved, the older a Christian gets, the more valuable he becomes to the kingdom. And though the flesh may be decaying and dying, the inner man is growing stronger, and the wisdom in that person's life becomes like a crown of jewels that becomes worth more with each day that passes. So for the Christian, old age is a blessing. He's closer every day to seeing Jesus, closer every day to his ultimate reward, and gaining more and more insight every day into the Word of God and the plan of God. So if the church will only pay attention, he is more valuable, she is more valuable to the kingdom of God with every day that passes. The Scriptures address the issue of old age quite clearly. In three areas in particular, it addresses the reality of old age. It issues promises to the aged who follow God's plan. And it tells some principles to the aged that they ought to listen to so they won't misunderstand their role in the body of Christ. I'd like us very quickly to look at those three things. To begin with, the Bible makes it clear that God does know and he does understand that this body we live in is going downhill. He's given us doctors and medicine to help slow down the process, and we praise him for that. But the process will go on, and the process does ultimately end in death. Let's don't kid ourselves. God doesn't want us to live in a vacuum. With all due respect to cosmetic companies and vitamin companies and exercise machine companies, you can cover it up, prolong it slightly, or huff and puff yourself into oblivion with a healthier heart, and all of that is good. But, beloved, the truth is, nonetheless, at some point in time, if we live long enough, the hair turns gray, or in my case, falls out, the skin wrinkles, the memory goes bye-bye, the energy disappears, and the eyesight fails. Now, y'all don't need to act so surprised. Most of you know what I mean. At some stage in life, you open your mail, and instead of an invitation to join the racquetball club, it's a free subscription to Modern Maturity. Or your group discount card from the American Association of Retired Persons. I got one of those this year. It must have been a mistake. But those things happen. The Bible knew it would. And I love how candid the Bible is. Listen to Ecclesiastes 12 as the young men are warned about what it would be like to get old. I think God was reading my mail. You listen, Ecclesiastes 12. Don't let the excitement of being young cause you to forget about your Creator. Honor Him in your youth before the evil years come when you'll no longer enjoy living. It'll be too late then to try to remember Him when the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are dim to your old eyes and there's no silver lining left among your clouds. For there will come a time when your limbs will tremble with age. Your strong legs will become weak. Your teeth will be too few to do their work. And there'll be blindness, too. And your lips must be tightly closed while eating when your teeth are gone. And you'll waken at dawn with the first note of the birds, but you'll be deaf and tuneless with a quavering voice. You'll be afraid of heights and falling, a white-haired, withered old man dragging himself along without desire, standing at death's door, nearing his everlasting home as the mourners go down the streets. Yes, remember your Creator now while you're young, before the silver cord of life snaps and the golden bow is broken and the pitcher's broken at the fountain and the wheel is broken at the cistern and the dust returns to the earth as it was. The spirit returns to the God who gave it. You see, the Bible doesn't minimize the realities of old age. It simply reminds us that though this body is dying, the spirit is being renewed day by day. And it reminds us that this life is just not where it's at. Second thing the Bible does is give the elderly clear hope. I think Isaiah 46, 3 through 5 in the Living Bible is one of the most encouraging passages there is. It says this, "Listen to me, all of Israel who are left. I have created you and cared for you since you were born. I will be your God through all your lifetime. Yes, even when your hair is white with age, I made you and I will care for you. I will carry you along and be your Savior." The third thing the Bible speaks clearly to the aged about is their responsibility to be a testimony to the church. And it minces no words. Titus chapter 2, verses 2 through 6 says this, "Teach the older men to be serious and unruffled, sensible, knowing and believing the truth and doing everything with love and patience. Teach the older women to be quiet, respectful in everything they do, not to go around speaking evil of others. They must not be heavy drinkers. They should be teachers of goodness. These older women must train the younger to live quietly, to love their husband and children, to be sensible, clean-minded, spending time in their own homes, being kind and obedient to their husbands, so that the Christian faith can't be spoken against by those who know them." You see, the elderly in the body of Christ not only have the promises of God, but they have the priorities of God if they are to maintain the respect and understanding of the church. The elderly are to be moderate, discreet, discerning, sensible, orderly. Testimony of the church is at stake. Because if the elderly lose heart and lose direction, what kind of picture does that paint to the world of the faithfulness of God? And I beg you, those of you who may feel that you're reaching the golden age of Social Security or beyond, meditate this week on that passage. It is your passport to respect in the kingdom. It's your responsibility to maintain the kind of testimony God wants you to have. But I believe the greatest message in scriptures concerning age was not written to the aged or even to those of us who think we are entering that select circle. The greatest message was written to the church. You see, God evidently foresaw the problem of late life leprosy, and He lovingly wove into the scriptures some passages to warn us about its consequences. Passages like 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5. There He said this, "You younger men, follow the leadership of those who are older. And all of you serve each other with humble spirits, for God gives special blessings to the humble, but sets Himself against those who are proud." And I'm not at all sure what happened to the day when the youth of our world was filled with awe and respect for the very wisdom that accompanied age itself. I'm not sure what happened to the times when the greatest lessons young men could learn were learned sitting at the feet of their elders. I'm not sure. But somehow it went the way of the very concept of authority itself. And today, children not only don't stand when adults enter the room, they don't look. They aren't filled with awe, they're filled with ridicule. Youngsters don't long to hear from their grandparents the stories of days gone by. They're bored. Mom and Dad are bored, and so they just reflect that boredom. The Bible says that's sin. And the scriptures paint for us that the reason we don't is rooted in the problem of pride itself. Peter said, humble spirits are the missing ingredients. Not only that, but the Bible gives the church some clear guidelines for behaving in the presence of older people. Outlines of their responsibilities to care for them when age begins to overtake them. 1 Timothy chapter 5. Never speak sharply to an older man. Never. But plead with him respectfully, just as though he were your father. Talk to the younger men the way you would to much-loved brothers. Treat the older women as mothers, the girls as your sisters, thinking only pure thoughts. The church should take loving care of women whose husbands have died, and if they don't have anyone else to help them, but if they have children or if they have grandchildren, these are the ones who should be responsible. For you see, kindness begins at home, supporting needy parents. This is something that pleases God very much. The church should care for widows who are poor and alone in the world if they're looking to God for his help and if they're spending much time in prayer, but not if they're spending their time running around gossiping, seeking only pleasure, ruining their souls. This should be your church rule so that Christians will know what to do and do what is right. But anyone who won't care for his own relatives when they need help, especially those in his own family, has no right to say he's a Christian. Such person is worse than the heathen. Pretty strong stuff. You see, with Christians, responsibilities to the elderly are very clearly outlined. Number one, younger believers are personally responsible for the care of their parents and elderly relatives, either to see to it or do it. If they refuse, the Bible says they're worse than infidels. Secondly, the church assumes that responsibility when there's no one else to do it, and the church must not do it grudgingly, but cheerfully. Thirdly, in either case, there are basic guidelines of behavior, etiquette for the elderly that must not be violated. We are not to speak sharply or harshly to them, simply out of respect for their years. We're not to treat the elderly women with disdain. They're the mothers in the body of Christ and must be treated with the same respect we would give our own. To violate these principles is to violate the plan of God and the order of God that he designed for his church. And he will not tolerate it. Finally, on the back page of this study, in the application portion, I've given you a list of practical things you can do this week and next week and the week after to demonstrate to the shut-ins and the shut-outs of your world that because of Jesus, you care. One such illustration is for you to sit down and write a letter of love and gratitude to someone who's much older than you are, who has had a profound influence in your life. Don't wait until their funeral to say nice things about them. Say nice things to them now. Many of them need a word of encouragement that their lives have been worth living. Purpose to touch and to hug the elderly you meet and let them know you care. They aren't lepers. Inside those aching bodies are real hearts. Love them and show them you love them. Keep a birthday list of the elderly you know and write notes or send cards to them on a regular basis. Pray without ceasing for those you know who live in the twilight years of their lives, that God would energize them and help them to realize they have not lived in vain. I beg you, pray through that list this week and see if God would not move you to minister in some way to this select group of people in the kingdom. They're not useless lepers quarantined from the rest of us while they await the call of death. These are the quality of the body. These are the epitome of wisdom. These are the breath of experience. Their memory may lapse. Their steps may be uncertain. Their eyes may have grown dim with the terrors of age. But, beloved, locked up in the deep recesses of their often broken hearts is a treasure chest of experience and knowledge, a fountain of wisdom waiting to quench the thirst of the searching saint who's willing to be patient enough and gentle enough and caring enough to sit at their feet and listen and grow. Some of them live like lepers, separated, rejected, alone. They, perhaps more than any, have the most to give. It's locked up in the delicate recesses of often wounded hearts, but it's there. And even more than what we have to gain, what we have to give is what's so important. They're crying. Many of them, like lepers, are weeping. We know what they're saying. They're saying to the church, they're saying to us, "Why do you run when I'm crying?" I believe God is asking us the same question. From the scrolls of Leviticus chapter 19, verse 32, he utters those unmistakably clear words. Listen, "You shall give due honor and respect to the elderly in the fear of God. I am Jehovah." That's what God said. And all the people said, "Amen." Let's pray. Our Father, we pray that thou wouldst grant a renewed love in our hearts for those who are older than we, for those in the sunset years of life, for those whose bodies have stopped working as they once did and whose minds have grown dim with age, whose eyes have begun to be covered over with clouds, and yet whose hearts still long to be loved and accepted and needed and cared for and held. May we not leave this place simply reminded intellectually of our commitment to them, but may we leave this place involved in the weeks to come in our relationships with them, to the glory and to the honor of Jesus Christ, the one who cares. Amen.
You've been listening to a message by Russell Kelfer, founder and director of Discipleship Tape Ministries of San Antonio, Texas. Feel free to contact us on the World Wide Web at www.dtm.org. That's dtm.org. Or you may write to us at the following address: Discipleship Tape Ministries, 10602 Moss Bank, San Antonio, Texas, and the zip is 78230. Well, thank you for listening. We pray God's richest blessing may be yours as He continues to live His life in you.